If you have your outline out of the bulletin, you might want to write down this statement. If nothing else, this is the statement. Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to the philosophical questions of life. Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to the philosophical questions of life.
This is spelling?
I don't check spelling on that. But I do check the labels. What are those philosophical questions? Where do we come from? What is our origin? And people have come up with many different views and ideas about our origin. We know about the humanistic evolution view, that there, in some time, billions of years ago, an explosion, and you were the result of that. But there's also other views around the world. There is the sea diver. That's where a bird or an amphibian dove into the water and scooped up mud at the bottom and came to the surface, and that's how Earth land was formed. There's the idea of the dismemberment of the divine. That this divine being was cut up into different parts, and each of those parts became part of what we would call creation. There is the idea of a passageway by the divine, that this being moved through a series of rooms, as it were, and each step along the way became more and more involved and more detailed, until it got to the final of creation. But no matter which view is considered, Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to the philosophical questions of our origin. The next question is purpose. What is our purpose for being here?
Now, on Tuesday, I went back to my classroom up at Trinity High, and I asked the students how it went, and they said, we had some good discussions.
That was new to me.
And I asked, what did you discuss? And they said, purpose. I said, what did you discuss about purpose? And they said, well, people tell us we have a purpose here, meaning in our class. But we don't. On deep down inside, I guess we're supposed to know we have a purpose, but we don't have a purpose for being here. By getting credit for honesty. But we talk about purpose. We talk about meaning of life. And that's been talked about through the ages. Many of us, when we hear the word philosophy, think back to the Greeks. We think of Plato. That's Plato, not Plato. And his view was that the search for wisdom would produce good, and if you knew what good was, then your meaning in life would be worked out. For instance, if you believed in justice, you would become a just person. Or if you believed in kindness, as you search for wisdom, you would become a kind person. And throughout the years, people have asked, why are we here? What is our purpose for being on this earth? It's gone so far as to have a philosophy of the absurd. That people have come to the conclusion that why should we search for meaning in a meaningless world? And people who get caught up in that kind of thinking can go in three different ways on suicide because they see no reason to carry on. It's just time to leave because there's no reason to be here. so many people have been hurt by that kind of thing. Some people, they say, will go into religion. They'll try this religion, or that religion, or this philosophy, or that approach, and they will try to find something that will make them feel important. Or, they will just give up and say, since this is a meaningless world, I'll just have a meaningless life, and I'll just go through the day-by-day activities. I wonder sometimes at the end of the day we don't feel that way ourselves. What did I accomplish? Did I have an impact on anyone? Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to the philosophical question of purpose. And the third of the broad questions in philosophy is, where are we going? What is our destiny? Some people believe that in our destiny, we're just going to go through a revolving door. If I'm really good, I go in that door, and when I come out, I'm a better, higher being. And if I wasn't good in this life, I go in that door, I spin around, and I come out a lower being. So if you're really good, you might come out as a prince or a queen. But if you're not good, you might come out as a snake or a rat. We call it reincarnation. And there are people who believe that's the way they will end up. That's their destiny. There are those who believe in limbo, meaning there are those who are innocent souls, like newborn babies or unborn babies, who are not baptized. And so they are still with their original sin, but they were very nice and innocent. So they have an existence of natural happiness, not supernatural happiness. There are those who believe in annihilation, that at the point of death, we cease to exist. We just disappear. And there are so many other forms of thought. But Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to the philosophical question of what is our destiny. And that's what we want to look at. So take your Bible and open it to Colossians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I am not going to try to bring in every argument, every idea in each of these three areas of how the world might think. I'm going to use one person. His name was Stephen Hawking. He was the chairman of the Board of Physics in Cambridge, New York. He was often considered the world's foremost physicist. You most likely would remember who he is because his body had been ravaged, twisted, because of Lou Gehrig's disease. And he had a very specially built wheelchair, and was able to communicate his deep thoughts, even though he could only twitch his right cheek. And even up to his death, he was amazing people. But he had some ideas about origin, purpose, and destiny. So we're going to reflect on that for just a moment as we look at Colossians. But I will tell you this. Stephen Hawking, while he's impressive in his thought ability, missed the mark fully.
Right.
And our neighbors, our friends, our families are missing the mark just as much. And that's why we're looking at these three ideas. Because our neighbors, our family, our friends, they ask the question, where did you come from? And a lot of them isolate the origin from their purpose. But they want to know, what is the meaning of life? What is the significance of me being here? And they've isolated that from destiny. So as we move into Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15, why don't you ask yourself three questions? Have I settled these three questions in my own mind? Have I settled the idea of origin, purpose, and destiny? The second question is, based on my answers to that first question, have I begun to turn my theology into autobiography? Let me say that again because I got my pen covered. Have I turned my theology into autobiography? Have I turned what I say I believe into what I live? And the third question is, am I seeking to help others answer those questions based on the authoritative person of Jesus Christ? Follow along. I'm using the New American Standard. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In an interview with the Guardian magazine in England, Stephen Hawking was asked this, and this is a quote of a question that the interviewer asked, you said there is no reason to invoke God to light the moon touch paper. Is our existence all bound in life? Now that phrase, to light the moon touch paper, has to do with a little piece of blue paper that you might find in fireworks, and you take a match and you put it to that blue paper, and it burns, and that's where the explosion comes. And if you think of the Big Bang, that caused the Big Bang. Is God needed to cause the Big Bang? Here, happen. But it's the last part of that question where he says, is our existence all down to life? Here is Stephen Hawking's response. Science predicts that many different kinds of universe will be spontaneously created out of nothing. It is a matter of chance that we are here. Is that the authoritative answer for your neighbor, for your friend, for your family?
Absolutely not.
Is that the answer people need to hear?
No.
But that is the answer many are here. Look at what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 begins. Because Jesus Christ is the heart of creation. Jesus Christ is the heart of creation. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. I would encourage you and your friends not to get wrapped up in all of their minutiae questions. Bring them back to Jesus, because he's the only answer to the questions of life. He is the firstborn of all creation. That means not that he is a created being, but he has the place of the firstborn. The firstborn is being very important. You look back at Jewish life, there is a significance of the firstborn. Well, he's in the firstborn position. He's elevated above all others. And what is he elevated above? Creation. Everything. For by him, what anything is created? Something is created? I can hear it being interrupted here. By him, all things were created. We usually think of just the physical earth and the life on earth. But God's creation goes far beyond that. It says, both in the heavens, both like stars, moon, planets, comets, meteorites, etc., etc., etc. And on earth. Visible, I think that's referring to the air you breathe in Los Angeles. And invisible, the air you breathe up here. You cannot see the air. But how did it get here? Jesus Christ created oxygen. Every time you take a breath, it is a reminder that we have a creator whose heart is towards us. He's also created thrones, or dominions, rulers, or authorities. You cannot see all the powers that exist in creation. You cannot see the angels. You cannot see the rulers of the air. Please pray. But Jesus Christ, he is the creator of that which we can see and that which we cannot see. That which is powerful and that which is not. All things have been created through him. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and all we need to do is read that first verse in Genesis chapter 1, and if that verse is true, the entirety of Scripture is true. And if that Scripture is wrong, if that Scripture is false, we might as well put this book aside, head down to the corner mark, and avoid the rush. There would be no purpose. If Genesis 1:1 is wrong, and God did not create the universe, we can't trust him for anything else. But because he did create the universe, as the book says, in 6 days, in a very systematic, orderly fashion, we can trust the rest of Scripture. It says, all things have been created through him. It was his word that he spoke into existence. The word is ex nihilo, out of nothing. Evolutionists say there was some blob somewhere that eventually an explosion took place. And out of that came everything else. It takes more faith to believe that than it does that we have an almighty God who loves us so much that he made us in his own image. It says, not only are all things created through him, but for him. And this is where we can help our neighbors and our family and our friends begin to make a connection. Because it's so easy for people to think, we have origin over there, where we came from. But it has nothing to do with where I am today. In other words, yeah, that's part of it, but it's not significant. There are two links in the chain that cannot be broken apart. And they are essentially tied to each other. Because origin will help us understand purpose. Thank God, going into the kitchen. and he began to gather the ingredients. And he began to mix those ingredients together. That's their origin. What comes out of the oven has a purpose. You can't just pull nothing out of the oven. Origin determines purpose. If we are the result of chance, if we are the result of accident, and it doesn't matter how we go. But if we are the product of an almighty, all-loving God who created us for a purpose, then it ties it together for us. For our family and friends can be given understanding that because God created us, he has a purpose for us. And this verse I have used many times in school. Sometimes my students knew it, sometimes they did not. It says, in him all things hold together. You really think gravity holds you to the earth? That's the tool of the source that God uses to keep you here. But all God would have to do is go, whoop! And our world would literally fly off. What about where we are in relationship to the sun? If we were to move 10% closer to the sun, we could really talk about global warming. If we move 10% further from the sun as a planet, then we would have devastating cold. Why are we where we are? Is it by chance that the earth happened to spin to this location from the sun?
No.
God put it right where it needed to be and holds it there. Thank God that he's not going to take his hands off of us. We are in his hands. Because it would just be devastation if he removed his hands from his creation. Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to the philosophical question of origin. He is the creator. He made us. So take your family, take your friends back to the origin and show them what God did. Help them understand. Jesus Christ is also the authoritative answer to our purpose. In that same interview, Stephen Hawking said, was asked this. So, here we are. What should we do? And he said, quote, we should seek the greatest value of our action. What's that? Are we supposed to do the most good for the most people at the most time? Is that really? Because let me ask you this. You have two teams out on the playing field. One team is going to do what? Exactly what opposite of what the other team wants to do. In business, you have an objective. And your competitor has an objective. How do you do it? And those are very simplistic ideas. But Jesus Christ has given us a purpose. Jesus Christ gives us meaning. We have a reason to live. In the Westminster Catechism, it says, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. So how do we accomplish it as believers? One way, and I'm just giving you one way, is to think about ourselves in this community of believers here at this church. If you have a pencil, you may want to write down, there are six E's I'm going to give you. And yes, Stalin counts on this chair. at least the first letter of each one. The first, I meant to use my phone. The first is evangelism. If we are going to fulfill the purpose and meaning of life as a believer in Jesus Christ, evangelism is important. Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who were very good people. No. Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. That's why Jesus Christ came. And to share the gospel with others is part of our privilege. Because we do not have to share the gospel with others, we get to share the gospel with others. It's an opportunity to take what God has done for us and to share it with someone else. That neighbor next door, who may be among the 7% of Americans who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. 7%. 177 of all Americans have never heard the name Jesus Christ. And your neighbor may be one. So how are we going to hear? Keep sharing the gospel. And if someone does become a believer, then we want to go to the next step of enfolding them. Bring them into our body and help them to fellowship. Have some friends, Ed and A.D. Peterson. Some of you who may have gone to Shasta College in the 70s, 80s, 90s may remember a guy named Ed Peterson. He's a counselor there. And when he passed away, there were some 3,000 people at his funeral, all believing they were his very best friend. He was that kind of person, and Nadine walk with him through that life. But they would do something that was a lot of fun. On Sundays, they would take new people or people who were fairly new to the church and invite them over to their house and have some sandwiches, maybe soup, maybe chips, ice water, maybe a plate of cookies, and just sit around and talk and get to know each other. And to me, when I met Ed Peterson, it was kind of like, whoa. We have Moses, Paul, Ed. That's how I felt. I was intimidated. You know what he did? He enfolded me into that fellowship. There were a couple of times when that time around that table became very significant. One was when one of their three teenage daughters, and I know if you have a teenage daughter, you've never seen anything like this, went running through the dining area into her bedroom crying. That happens in life. And for everything, it's fine. That's life on Main Street. They showed us who they were. They showed us how they cared. They got up, went in, talked to his daughter. Maybe he sat there and made the rest of us feel a little more comfortable than we may have been feeling. That's what they were doing. They were enfolding us into the fellowship. This way, I'm sandwiches and chips and talking about that. Now, this incident is just because I enjoyed memories. We had four couples plus Ed making around the table. And in the middle of the conversation, one of the women, and I think she just thought it was humorous, said this. I had a man come up to me today and say I was the most beautiful woman in the church. That will stop conversations faster than these jeans make me look fat. Think about that. I'm sitting there. My wife is right here. Yeah, I remember that. That's not a good answer. Or, that's stupid. The memory I had of our time together. And again, that was life on Main Street. But Ed did something else. He'd call me up once every week or two and say, hey, let's meet up here at the barbecue place and we'll have lunch together. And we'd go up there and I'd pay for my lunch, he'd pay for his lunch, and we'd just talk about life. He's bringing me in. He's enfolding me in the fellowship. He didn't have to do that. Some days, when I was between jobs, he would stop by and knock on the door and say, Ed, how are you doing? And he'd just talk with me for a few minutes and encourage me. And that's the next key. When people are enfolded into the fellowship, they need to be encouraged. Because while you were sitting here clothed and in your right mind, your life may be spiraling out of control. You may be feeling like, the only thing I can do is let him worry or in doubt, run circles and check. We need to encourage each other and help each other. We also need to edify, build up each other. Because while Christ is the head of the church, he is the cornerstone of the building. And we need to help each other learn. That means we need to be teaching each other. And maybe some of you are feeling like, well, you know, deep down inside, I'd like to teach somebody, but I don't have a clue. We'd like to help. We'd like to answer some of those questions. I'd like to talk with you. It's not an official role. It's just what I do. But we need teachers to help teach each other and build up each other. We need to be equipping each other. There's the next key. We need to be helping each other learn how to minister, how to serve. There are right ways to usher, and there are right wrong ways to usher. There are right ways to greet, and there are wrong ways to greet. And we can help each other. As a body. We need, as a body, for exaltation. That's the praise of God. Now, so that things are done decently and in order when we come in on Sunday, it's pretty much scripted for us. Certain things happen at certain times so that those certain people, and that's good. Is that the only time we can praise God? Is that the only way we can exalt God? Next Sunday night, you have a wonderful opportunity to stand up and say, I praise God for. Because we're in the Thanksgiving season. And if you take that word and turn it around, it's giving thanks. We have next week an opportunity to bring praises to the body that exalts God. And we need to do that. Now, I lost count of the E, so if I only gave it five, five. Okay. That was done by Ed. But are you praising God on your own? Are you praising God with your friends? Or are you saying, yeah, this is really a good day to have him? If that lucky, I guess. You know. We were driving through Kansas City, Missouri. I had a 27, 26 foot U-Haul truck. It was loaded. The guy next to me, running over, had a pickup with a trailer on it. And I looked over, I signaled, looked back at the road, started to move over, and my wife said, you know, that guy has a trailer on his truck. I looked over, the guy was moving into the same lane I was. Law of physics doesn't walk the country. And I was able to move back. Because I am such a wonderful driver. No, I'm not. No, I am not. That 18 inches between my truck and his truck and trailer was the hand of God. And I prayed him for it. Because I was wide awake with the grammar for a long time after that. Are you helping your neighbors, your family, your friends, understand that Jesus Christ gives meaning to life? As Dr. Richard Strauss in the book, Running Like Jesus, said, it's not so much what would Jesus do, but what Jesus is. Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are we being conformed to be like Jesus? That's how we join together. But the third question, Jesus Christ is the authoritative answer to our destiny. Stephen Hawking, in that same interview, was asked this question. What would it mean then if you hear about death? That's a sobering question. Remember, he had Lou Gehrig's disease, and he said this: I have lived with the prospect of an early death for the last 49 years. I'm not afraid of death, but I'm in no hurry to die. I have so much of you first. Then he says this: I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fair story for people afraid of the dark. Mm-hmm. He passed away in eternity, March 14, 2018. Our friends, our family, our neighbors are afraid of death. He might say he wasn't, but I think that's the exception. So how do we help them gain peace? We gave them the scriptures. Look at what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for us, because Jesus Christ is the hope of a Christian. Beginning at verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. We're coming up on what season? Thanksgiving, followed by Christmas. What do we celebrate during Christmas? The incarnation. Totally God, totally man, joined in that one Jesus. So all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, to do what? What was his purpose? To reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Our hope for the future is not a cross your fingers, cross your eyes, cross your T's, and hope so. It's not like the immature 4-year-old who says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas. But the hope of the much more mature hope of the person says, boy, I hope the 49ers win the Super Bowl. In fact, I hope the kind of hope we're talking about is certainty, 100% guaranteed, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross to bring us back into a relationship with God. There are three things that describe what we were. Verse 21. We were formerly alienated. We were separated from God. We were hostile in mind. We hated God. That is what the depravity of man is. Not only were we separated from God, but we were enemies against God, and we were engaged in evil deeds. Now, we had a time of sharing. A lot of us would focus on those three things. I was separated from God. I was angry with God. I did things against God. But look what he did for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 22. He has now reconciled. He has brought you back into a relationship with himself in his fleshly body through death in order to destiny present you before him what? Holy. When you look in the mirror, do you see a holy person? God does. Because through Jesus Christ, he has been made holy. When you look in the mirror, do you see a blameless person? Oh, man, no. But God does. Because through Jesus Christ, you have been made blameless. And beyond reproach. Someone can throw all the accusations against you they want. The devil could be your prosecutor, as it were, saying, look at what he did, look at what he did, look at what he did, and God said, no, he's holy, he's blameless, he's above reproach. because of my son who shed the blood on the cross for his sins. And when we get down to near the bottom, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from destiny, hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed purpose in all creation origin. They go together. Who created us, we live for, because we're going to join him. He made us so that we will know him now and forever. Are those questions answered in your mind? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Have you started to live out that theology into your own life? And have you known our origin, our purpose, and our destiny? Share that with a family, a friend, an acquaintance, or a stranger. How else are they going to come to know their Creator, their Lord, their eternal God? Okay. Father, you have revealed to us through your word the answers to these questions that people ask. Thank you for revealing the truth. Help us be ones to encourage others to look at Jesus, that they will know him as their Savior. Father, I would pray that each of us, and especially worked by your Holy Spirit, might have the privilege of sharing hope with a friend this week. Make it a special blessing that we know it came from you, and we turn to give you the praise of God. And we thank you for our salvation through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Bless
you. Thank you.